two identical twin brothers were alike in every way, except for one. One was a hope-filled optimist, always seeing the best, and the other a dark pessimist. They were about 7, 8 years old. Their parents were very worried about them, and so they took them to the doctor. The doctor was a little bit old school, and he says, "Yeah, you just need to level the boys out. So here's what I want you to do. On their next birthday, give the pessimist a shiny new bike. But to the optimist, give him a pile of manure." Seemed pretty unconventional, but the parents decided they would take the doctor's advice. And so, on the boy's birthday, the pessimist got the most expensive, top-of-the-line, shiny, new racing bike you could possibly imagine. And when he opened it and saw it, he said, "Oh, great. Now I'm probably going to crash and break my leg." But to the optimist, it was a neatly, carefully wrapped box that contained horse manure. And the boy opened it, and after a moment of a puzzled look, he went racing outside, joyfully in glee. The parents went after him. "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. Like, they're wanting this to work. What are you so happy about?" He said, "With this much horse manure, there's got to be a pony around here somewhere." This morning, what we're going to talk about is the fact that Jesus gives us hope. Sometimes we confuse optimism with the idea of biblical hope. And so I want to come against that to say that biblical hope, yes, it is optimistic, but it differs from optimism greatly. You may remember decades ago the power of positive thinking. Let's just think right. Let's just be optimistic. Let's just be hopeful. Now, I'm not saying there isn't power in positive thinking. What I'm saying is it doesn't have any eternal value. No, but there is biblical hope. To be biblical, hope is based on certainty. It's based on truth. Jesus gives us hope. Our God is a God of hope. And so we are a people of hope, not just optimists. We are people of hope. Why? Because of the certainty of God's promises in Christ. And so we're going to look at some of those together this morning. So let me introduce myself briefly. Jack, thank you for your role in this service and for the introductions. But my name is John. I'm just thrilled that you're with us today. I pray that through our time together, your heart grows stronger, that your faith grows deeper. What a joy to be together on this beautiful Labor Day weekend. There's really nowhere else I'd rather be. You can hear the beautiful, gentle sounds of nature, feel the warmth of the sun on your neck. So we are going to be in the scriptures this morning. I hope you brought your Bible with you. If you did, I'd like you to get it out. I'd like to go to Hebrews chapter 6. Has something to say about hope. So let's turn in our scriptures. I have the NIV to Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 13. It says, "When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you and give you many descendants.' And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged." And verse 19, a familiar verse. "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." And we're going to come back to that order of Melchizedek in just a few moments. But verse 19, and you probably have heard this, you maybe have it committed to memory, or above the mantle in your home or on a wall in your office. We have this hope as an anchor for our souls. And so here's what I'd like to do as we explore this passage together. We're going to unpack it. We're actually going to get into chapter 7 in just a few verses. But we're going to see together the certainty of our hope. And that is in our salvation through Christ. And it's an anchor for our souls. Listen, Jesus gives us hope. Now, the idea of an anchor, for those of you who've spent any time in a boat or at sea, you understand very well that the anchor is needed for the ship to ride out a storm. I mean, without an anchor, the ship is going to be smashed against the rocks or sent spinning into the tempest. Why, in fact, even in a safe harbor, a ship needs to be anchored, because otherwise it will drift. So whether we're in the storms of life or the calm seasons of life, we need an anchor for our souls. And what good news, my friends, that we have an anchor for our souls in Christ. That if we take hold of Christ, we will endure. That's why we saw there in verse 18. So we're in Hebrews chapter 6. Take hold of the hope offered that you may be greatly encouraged. Anyone else here need some encouragement today? Yeah. Like the guy who went fishing. 2 hours of fishing without a single bite. But then his friend came along and his friend encouraged him. And he said, "You're doing great." He said, "I was out here yesterday, 4 hours without a single bite. You've achieved the exact same thing in just half the time." We all need encouragement. And I hope and pray that I encourage you this morning. Or rather, that we are encouraged this morning by the scriptures. Because listen, God's promises are true. That's what this passage is about. As we talk about hope, it's not this pie in the sky optimism. It's not just the power of positive thinking. It is certainty. We have hope because of the certainty of Christ. Why? Because God's promises are true. So we see Abraham mentioned here. Now, maybe you know some of his story, maybe you don't. But Abraham had his storms. In two different moments of weakness, Abraham, he thought these powerful men would take his wife away from him, and so what did he do? He lied. He said, "Oh, she's my sister." In another moment of despair, he takes Sarah's maid Hagar to conceive Ishmael. But in spite of those failures, he stayed anchored, in hope until God's promise was fulfilled. In Romans 4, verse 18, it says, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations." Because God had promised Abraham descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore. No one who puts their trust in God and his promises will be disappointed. No one. And so we put our trust in him. It's impossible for God to lie. The scriptures tell us this. He has not lied in all of eternity. When we doubt his promises, especially his promise of salvation to those who believe in him, we're calling God a liar. When we doubt God's promises, this is what the scriptures tell us in 1 John 5 and verse 10. It says, "The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son." Now, God does not lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Our hope is certain because God is incapable of lying. Abraham was 99 years old. And he's looking around. Where are the kids and grandkids? Didn't God say? He had no children, and he's 99 years old. And God had promised him descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I love this quote by theologian G.K. Chesterton. It says, hope means hoping when things are hopeless. Or, Chesterton goes on, or it is no virtue at all. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins. Hope means hoping when things are hopeless, my friends. And we have hope because Jesus gives us hope. So verse 20, this is an interesting Bible study, mentions the order of Melchizedek, the high priest. Let's continue on into chapter 7. I just want to look at verses 1 and 2. So we're in Hebrews, chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Gives us a little bit on this mysterious character, Melchizedek. It says, this Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Who is this mysterious figure? And we don't even have time this morning because... because this morning's message is that Jesus gives us hope. But we don't know much about Melchizedek. There are a few other mentions in Scripture. We know about him from Genesis 14, where this story unfolds. He greets Abraham after the battle. He gives him bread and wine and blesses him. The only other mention in Scripture is in Psalm 110, which simply says something about being a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Well, there are all sorts of religious fanatics and strange ideas about who this person is. There's a New Ager who claims to like channel the Melchizedek spirit in order to lead other priests into the light of reunification. I can't believe I even just preached that in a Christian context. That, like, just these people with these really strange ideas. In fact, you can go to Melchizedek.com. There was a story that was done on 60 Minutes a few years ago about this group, and it's like you can file for citizenship and even get your passport as like a right, a citizen of the dominion of Melchizedek. Yeah. Not like any legitimate country would recognize that passport, of course, but a lot of religious groups make a lot of this person. Like they say things like, he's the Archangel Michael, or it's really the Holy Spirit. But that's not the point. The message this morning is clear, that Jesus gives us hope. And even as we stumble upon or look into the idea of someone like Melchizedek, it's that he is a foreshadowing of Christ. That he points us to Christ, and as much as he was a priest and king, Jesus is an even greater priest and king. So I want to suggest two things this morning that come from these verses as we consider the idea that Jesus gives us hope. And the first is that Jesus gives us hope because he is the king of righteousness. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Jesus is the ultimate king of righteousness. And if we consider the Old Testament narrative of the people of God, the most beloved king, we could say, is King David, the one who was after God's own heart. And the Scriptures even tell us, 2 Samuel 8:15, that David reigned over all Israel and administered justice and equity to all his people. And of course, we know that the nation would sing songs of praise to King David. But now, we have a king even greater than King David. A king who rules with even greater justice and administers even greater equity to all the peoples. And as our king, Jesus has fought our battles. He rules in such a way that sin no longer has reign over us. Can I get an amen? That because of Jesus, we are eternally set free. Now, as we talk about righteousness, what it means is things being as God wants them to be. Things in a state of rightness, as God would have them to be. Hope for the hurting. Hope for our future. Hope for all people. Hope despite our suffering. Hope immovable, unshakable. Hoping for peace in our hearts and in our world. Hope for the oppressed. Life for the unborn. people willing to listen to one another, to learn from one another. People willing to reach out, to connect with those different. To go into those difficult places and connect with people that are marginalized or excluded, the ones that are unloved and unwanted. And listen, in the year 2020, we've become so busy pointing fingers, calling names, and we conveniently avoid listening. Instead of showing care for those that are hurting, we only add to their pain. We only add to the divide. We only contribute and perpetuate to the idea of an us-them mentality. We don't seek to understand those that are different from us. But I want you to hear me this morning. The pursuit of righteousness, when Jesus, as King of Righteousness, rules over your life, we work together to find God's solutions, to work toward things as God wants them to be. That means letting Jesus reign. And what good news, because Jesus gives us hope. No, I would not say today that things are as they should be in North America. I think we would probably all agree that things are not as they should be in North America. And without hope, we just give up. But Jesus has given us hope. And the good news of Jesus calls us to press on and to care for all people. The hope of the gospel is for everyone. It's for you, it's for me, it's for each and every person. And it's critical that we do everything we can to speak it and live it and share it. Swiss theologian Dr. Emil Brunner says, "What oxygen is for the lungs, such is hope for the meaning of human life." Yes, Jesus is the ultimate King of Righteousness. In fact, the scriptures tell us Jesus himself is our righteousness. We see this from the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23 and verse 6. "Now this is his name by which he'll be called, the Lord our righteousness." So what good news, my friends, that Jesus gives us hope because Jesus is the King of Righteousness. One other thing that I want to point out that we see in these verses from Hebrews chapter 7, is that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Again, the reference to this mysterious character, Melchizedek, King of Salem, which means King of Peace. And of course, we know that Jesus is our Prince of Peace, as the prophet Isaiah foretold in Isaiah 9. So not only is he a king, he's a prophet. And Jesus has pronounced an end to all of our sin and our condemnation. See, in the Old Testament, the prophet was the mouthpiece of God. In fact, you know that even from the old, like King James, right? Where they're prefaced things by, "Thus saith the Lord." That's what the prophets are always saying. And so as God's mouthpiece, the prophet was the one who's speaking God's words to the people. Words of indictment for their sin. Words calling them to repentance. And the prophet was the one then, as a mouthpiece for God, who was proclaiming God's forgiveness. The pardon of God. And Jesus, as the final and sufficient prophet, has done all of these things for us. See, he came not just proclaiming the word of God. Jesus is the word of God. Through faith in Jesus, we are no longer enemies of God. We are at peace with God. Because Jesus has proclaimed God's pardon. Yes, my friends, Jesus gives us hope. And then the peace of Christ, the scriptures tell us, it guards our hearts and minds. This means that Jesus gives hope even to those that are hopeless, even to those that are at the end of their rope, maybe contemplating suicide or self-harm. And again, our role is not to condemn or argue. It's to listen. It's to care for. It's to pray. It's to walk with one another to the foot of the cross. and to stand on the truth of God's word and to be encouraged by the word of God. Jeremiah 29:11, the Lord says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you what?" Say it with me. Hope. Let's do that again. Jeremiah 29:11, the Lord says, "Plans to give you hope and a future." I'm encouraged by the word of the Lord today, and I hope you are as well. Jesus walks with us through the darkest of times. Little Johnny lived in a big farmhouse, and that big farmhouse had a basement, and the basement was a cellar where the family kept their canned goods. Well, Johnny didn't like the cellar because it was dark and it was scary. And one day, Mom asked me, I mean little Johnny, if he would go down in the cellar to get a can of tomatoes. Johnny, go down in the cellar. We need a can of tomatoes. Oh, do I have to? It's so dark and scary down there. His mother reassured him. Johnny, it's okay. Just go and get the can of tomatoes. And she said, Jesus is everywhere. Jesus will be with you. So little Johnny very cautiously and timidly goes down the steps and he peers into the darkness. His heart is racing. And he chickens out. He starts to go back up the stairs, but then he stops. He's reminded of his mother's words, and so he prays. And he says, Jesus, if you're down here, would you please hand me a can of tomatoes? Jesus gives us hope, my friends. He's the Prince of Peace. He who walks with us through all the storms of life. He's the anchor for our souls. And Jesus is our high priest. And as our high priest, what that means is that Jesus offered the final and ultimate sacrifice for our sins. See, in the Old Testament, it was the priest who would go as a mediator between a holy God and a sinful people. And that high priest would go into the holy place once a year, the Day of Atonement. And what he would do is sprinkle blood, the blood of the sacrifice, on the mercy seat. Why? Because of the sins of the people. And he did this year after year after year after year. But Christ, our high priest, he not only offered the sacrifice once and for all, but he himself is the sacrifice. He shed his own blood. Just like the high priest of old, Jesus went into the holy place. But unlike the high priest, he entered to sprinkle his own blood, not that of an animal. And he only had to enter one time. And in so doing, Jesus has made a way back to the Heavenly Father. And so now we can draw near to a holy God. We can take hope because Jesus has given us hope. One that's firm and secure, like an anchor for our souls. So let's be encouraged today. In Christ, we have a greater hope. So may the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in Him, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, again, we are so grateful to gather in your name, to gather in your presence, to look to you, to be encouraged by your word, and to be unified by our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we meet this morning, Lord, as we share in what you're doing, that you would be honored and glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at this time, I'm going to invite Josh Ware. Again, he is the new minister here at the Church of Christ. So Josh, welcome to the community. So glad to get to know you. And he's going to facilitate a time of communion together. So Josh, I'll turn it over to you, man. Come on up.
Well, good morning, everybody. Today, during our time of communion that we get to gather here, I want to focus on John chapter 3, verse 16. I know, how original, right? New minister, playing it safe with John 3:16. But I think John 3:16 kind of has this feel to it, doesn't it? We kind of grew up with it. We kind of got used to it. We kind of hear it over and over and over again. It kind of becomes almost numb to us. In fact, most of us can recite it from memory. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You see, we can just rattle that off. But do we stop and think about it? Do we stop and remember what that means? You see, for God so loved the world, or God, the creator, the designer of all things, God, loved the world. You see, throughout Scripture, it tells us to not love the world. It tells us to be set apart from the world. But yet here, the God, the creator, the designer of all things, loves the world, loves his design. We are called not to love the sin, the destruction, the chaos, the pride of this world. But God, despite all of that, still loves it. Still loves every single person here, loves me, loves you, loves your best friends, loves that coworker. I'll leave it at that. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. You see, it wasn't just his one and only Son. It was also a part of him. In studying different religions and in different philosophies of life, I haven't seen any other religion that says that their God gave, or that their God chose to take on human form and to die for me and for you. You see, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish. You see, the original plan was for us to live for eternity with God. But you see, with Adam and Eve, that design was broken. That design of living eternally with God was destroyed. And the only way to bring that back was through the giving of Jesus. And what an awesome gift that is. But have eternal life. You see, God's original plan was for us to live always with him. "Surely you will not die," said the serpent to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve didn't die as soon as they ate from the fruit, but they eventually perished because of their pride. Just as all of us will eventually perish and leave this earth. But because of our belief in Jesus, because of our belief in God, we know that there's so much more than living in this chaos, living in this destruction, living in this world that is broken. So as we come to this time of communion, I want you to focus on that. Focus on the fact that God gave his Son, gave part of himself. It wasn't plan B. It wasn't plan C after Noah. It wasn't plan E after David. It was plan A. This was always the plan. The world was meant to be perfect, but mankind has a way of destroying that. So focus on the fact that Jesus gives us hope. Jesus is our hope. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day where we can gather not just as the Church of Christ, not just as MCA, not just as the Presbyterians. Lord, we gather as your people. We gather as the church. Lord, I pray that we focus on the gift that is your Son. That in all things, our focus is on you and on the next life, and not the destruction and the chaos and the pride of this world. Lord, thank you for everything that you do. Thank you for everything that you're going to continue to do. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.